Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8. We've been doing a series for visitors. We've been doing a series in Colossians. We've preached some whole chunks, whole chapters. And then recently we've just been looking at some single verses. And the verse that we're looking at, I'm going to run over into verse 9 actually, just at the beginning of verse 9. Let me read it to you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I'll read it to you and then we'll commit our time to God. So the word of God says this. Hear it. Listen. Now you must put them all away. Anger. Wrath. Malice. Slander. And obscene talk from your mouth. And then verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. You have put off the old self with its practices. We need God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we heard of the way you revealed yourself to your servant Moses as a patient God and a gracious God, and we found that to be true. Lord, you are patient with us. You do not treat us as our sins deserve. When we reckon with our sin, when we look at it as it is, when you show us it, it is a monstrous sight. And we wonder that you could love us. But we're reminded by your word that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have given us such a glorious message. Thank you for what you've spoken to us, the word you've spoken to us. And we pray that the good news, the gospel, may come home to every heart in this place. Help me to speak and deal with this passage aright, and help each one to hear and to listen and to weigh up what's being said. And I ask that your spirit would be at work to apply the truth so that we should not just hear it but do it and live changed lives. If there's any here who are ready and want to change, I pray, Lord, you'd give them the grace to do it. And if there's any here who are not willing to change, I pray you would snap their will and bend them to your purposes and make them change anyway. Because we need to be more like you and less like the world, because the day is coming of your appearing. So show us grace, we pray. Help us to be people on the move. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you know I've got a brother. And I went to a cafe with him the other day. He goes every morning to this cafe early to do some work. He usually goes and sits and has a coffee. And occasionally when I'm up in London, I go and visit him. And I go and have my meet. We go and meet in the cafe. And there's staff who work, they know him really, really well. And he said, this is my brother. They were shocked. Really, really shocked. You don't look anything alike. You really don't look anything alike. If some of you have met my brother. We had another experience. We went away together. We were abroad and met some people. And that he explained that we're brothers. You're not brothers. No way are you two brothers. And I don't know what. Same mother, same father. But for some reason, people just don't think we're brothers. There's something about us that just doesn't look the same. Some families, they just look like peas out of a pod, don't they? And afterwards, when you've told them that we are brothers, they go, oh, now, I see. I can see the connection now. I can see the connection. Well, I want to draw a connection here. Two things that don't look like they're very well connected, don't look related, but they are. And one's in verse 5. Have a look at it in verse 5. Verse 5 talks about, and we looked at this last week, sexual immorality. Do you remember we talked about that last week? The word porneia. We're reading verse 8 though, and in verse 8 we're looking at this word anger. So two things that don't look immediately particularly closely related, anger and sexual immorality. Unrighteous anger, I think, is the heading really for this. They don't particularly look well connected. They look like quite separate things. But I want to show you that there is a deep relationship that exists between these two. Just like there's a deep relationship between me and my brother. It's rather awkward explaining there's a deep relationship between sexual immorality and anger and then relating it to me and my brother. There's no immediate, I'm not trying to draw that connection there. But look at it. Look at the phrase. Look at verse 8. It starts, put them all away. It says, put them all away. What's it referring to? What are we being told to put away now? But now you must put them all away. When you say all, it surely refers back. When you're reading through, put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. It sounds like it's referring backwards, doesn't it, to the things that we've just heard about. Yes? But then, I mean, I was never brilliant at English language at school, but following it, I had to look up whether this was a colon or a semicolon. Do you see the two little dots there? That is a colon. And I know colons so far as when you're writing a shopping list or a list, you use a colon, don't you? You say something, and then what comes after it is the thing on the list. You write, could you please get, colon, nappies, wipes, milk, whatever it is you're out to get. And if they follow afterwards, yes? So what we have something here which is quite strange. The way this is all written is quite strange because it looks like what he said there, which we've got to put away, is all the stuff that he's just been talking about. But then after the colon, he then starts to list some other things that perhaps we weren't expecting him to then start adding these other things. Anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk and do not lie. So we've got something a little bit strange here. There seems to be a rather strange connection. Rather like the connection, that's what I was trying to say about me and my brother. People think, oh, they're not really connected. Oh, they are actually. They are actually connected. And the way it's written, God wants you to know there's a connection. There's a connection. And here is how the connection works. There's two sides to this connection. And the first, you see there in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly. So that's the first point, isn't it? That both sexual immorality and this kind of unrighteous anger are both earthly. They both come under that big umbrella, that same umbrella. Now, some people might manifest in one way. Some people might manifest things in another way. Some people are struggling with this. Some people are struggling with that. But it's all the same stuff. It's all earthly. That's the point, that it all comes under this same umbrella. And back to verse 2, he's been writing to them, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are of earth. These things, sexual immorality, this kind of anger, that's from the earth. You look around, you'll see it. It's here on the earth. But you look up, that's what he's saying in verse 2, but look above, look to heaven. Who's in heaven? Jesus is there. Look to him. Do you see that in Jesus? Is that what Jesus is like? And then we're supposed to look back at ourselves and say, well, what does your life look more like? Like that or like this? What's your life look like? But there's another connection that's been drawn here. So there's that general connection that he's making the point about. But the second effect is this is a kind of verbal link. And that's what I want to just unpack a little bit more. There's a stronger, deeper connection between sexual immorality and this kind of anger. There's a deeper connection just than the fact that it's all sinful. Okay, that's clearly the case. We're being led to realize that there's a deeper connection. That's the point I'm making. Now, the Greek word, any Greek scholars, do you want to tell me what the Greek for anger is? Philip, are you ready? No? Anybody else want to tell me what the Greek word for anger is? No, I'm going to let you off.
I'll let you off. You're not at college anymore. You're okay.
It's orge. Orge. And that's not a word we use very often. But actually, if you pronounce it slightly differently, it is a word that appears in the English language. We would pronounce it orgy. Now, it's not quite the same word, but the root connection between that word and the word that comes into the English language is the same. Now, if you were a Greek reader, and obviously this was originally written in Greek, that connection would be more obvious than to you and to me reading it here in English. And those kind of practices were very common ritual practices in the days in which they live, in a way that perhaps you might not make that connection today. They had these secret rites, these private kind of activities that have a kind of a religious connotation to it. And they were celebrations primarily of two deities. There were two particular gods that tended to be celebrated at these occasions. If you're in the Greek world, it was the god Dionysius, the god of wine and song and dancing and revelry. And in the Roman world, it was the god Bacchus, who basically was the same, but just spoke Latin rather than Greek. Right? Or sang in Latin rather than Greek, perhaps more to the point. And these events, are kind of what you're reading about. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 32, they built the golden calf in Exodus 32, didn't they? And then it says, early in the morning they rose up and they ate and they drank, and then it says, and they rose up to play. It wasn't Scrabble. It's like this. Same thing, right? That's the rising up to play. Now, what's this got to do with anger? You see, what they did on these occasions is they let go of all restraint. No taboos. No barriers. Do what you want. No self-control. You don't have to control yourself here and now. And of course, the whole idea was to have some sort of a... You feel liberated, you see? No rules. No rules. You can do what you want. And that's what they did. And they thought that somehow if they did that, they were communing with their particular deities and gods and so on and so forth. Now, is anger a bit like that? What does anger offer you? It offers you that kind of, you know, just blow your gasket. Say those things that you've been chewing on for the last few weeks. Don't hold back. Let them have it. Give them both barrels. Go on. No restraint. No holding back. Doesn't matter what you feel. Just say it. Just do it. Right? Do you see there's a connection? The letting go of all restraint. You don't have to control yourself. You don't have to behave yourself. You don't have to obey any rules or any social mores. No restraint at all. Just blow your stack. You'll feel great afterwards. You'll get it off your chest. You'll feel so much better. They've had it coming, right? They deserve it. And all this sort of thing. But actually, how does it feel? How does it feel when the dust settles? How does the world look afterwards? Is it a better place? There's a proverb, chapter 29, verse 11 of the book of Proverbs, talks about venting. You know, sometimes even in counseling situations, people give you that bit of advice. You know, what you just need to do is vent. You know, just, suppressed, you know, you're repressed. You've got to express it, you know, you've got to let it out. But do you know what it says in chapter 29, verse 11? The Bible's got a complete, no, it says, you're a fool. You're a fool if you live like that. That's folly. That's what it tells you. Yeah, that's a fool's errand. The Bible teaches people, the message of the Bible is a message that leads people to self-control, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So you're hearing a voice saying to you, let go. Right? Is that the Spirit? Is that the Spirit? You should have your a little alarm bells going off, shouldn't you? Little alarm bells should be going off. When you make steel, it's strong stuff, steel, isn't it? Industrial quality stuff. And in the old days, they're making weapons out of steel. Very powerful. And you put a temper into steel, don't you? You put a temper into it. And it makes it very strong. And the moment you get a crack or a hairline crack in it, it loses its temper. It becomes brittle and snaps. Ever lost your temper? What do you like? What do you like? You're spiritually disabled, aren't you? Spiritually disabled. I know that's what it's like when I lose my temper. I am spiritually disabled at that moment. It's not smart. That little voice. We see it on the everywhere, don't we? So, you know, in the films. And you don't know whether it's coming from the media that then informs how people behave or whether it's from behavior and that's what the media copies. But, you know, you see people having an argument and somebody just throws a punch and it all looks fine in the play and in the film, doesn't it? You know, somebody falls on the ground and pulls the trigger. Go on, break something. I remember when I was a kid, I was really cross as a kid. And my mum's idea... She gave me a cup and she took me out to a wall. She goes, just chuck the cup against the wall. Go and break a cup. Do you know what? All that ended up, I was just angry. I just had a broken cup. It doesn't work. When you say something without that mellowing of kindness that we need, what does it achieve, really? Just a bad feeling. Swearing your head off. Swearing your head off. There are statistics coming out at the moment. It's been circulating on the BBC that the smarter you are, the more you swear. It's a sign of intelligence. Yeah, sign of intelligence. Yeah? I can't remember the science behind it, okay? You can't say it. But there is that sense in somehow, and I have seen in my lifetime, an acceleration of the use of obscene talk in the public domain on an exponential level. We're obviously getting smarter. If anybody's listening on that was sarcastic, okay, just so you know. Jesus said, if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of the judgment. There's something, be very careful, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Been behind the wheel of a car, and we cut you up. You know, the Bible is very sensitive about this subject. Very sensitive about this subject. And all the other things that are listed there in verse 8, these components, the wrath, the malice, the slander, the obscene talk, the lies, they're all facets of this human and very unrighteous anger that is so common, it's so prevalent. Wouldn't it be great if it was a completely absent? We're always being told, aren't they, people, politicians, people are out there, you know, you need to be more angry because anger motivates people. Anger rouses people. Anger stirs people up. Their blood gets going. But there is a strong connection between sexual immorality, which does exactly the same thing, doesn't it? How many films are sold and spiced up just by a little addition of a bit of, well, that's true, sex and violence. It sells. It works people up. They are deeply related. That's the point I'm trying to make. Okay? Deeply related. Don't try and think one isn't connected to the other. So they're both earthly, as we've said. And verse 6, just look with it. Look at God's perspective on these things. They are both utterly condemned by God. God hates these things. The wrath of God is being revealed against these things. He is not unmoved. He's not unaffected. He cares about these things. And he's prepared to act. That's what we're reading there, because of such things. You look up into heaven. You look up into heaven and you see Jesus. Is he like that? Is he like that? They're so common in the world. Verse 7 tells us, you were all walking in this once upon a time, in your former life. This is what you were like. And it's interesting because we don't really know who the people he was writing to were, whether they were Jews or Gentiles. People have said, well, they can't be Jews because that wasn't... But, you know, tell me, Jews get angry. Non-Jews get angry. Jews can be sexually immoral. Non-Jews can be sexually... It's a human thing. It's a common human thing. And yet, in Christ, we see nothing of it. Nothing. Not once. Not ever. Not one single moment of unrighteous anger or sexual immorality in the whole of his life. Ever. So, is it okay for you and for me as Christians who are called by his name? He says, put it to death. Put it all away. Put it all away. Why? Because that's not part of the Christian life. Your life is hid in him. The way you live, the way you act, that's all invested in him. Living life like him. But look at these words like wrath there, which is one of the next words that's mentioned afterwards. The word wrath. The Greek word thumos. Thumos. It's a bit like thermos. Thermos flask. It's to do with heat. And it's equally used in two contexts. One, anybody know what the red mist is? And you're hot and, you know? But it's equally used in the context of being in heat. Right? The connection is very close. The language, the verbal connections, the two things are being associated very closely in the choice of words here. And as you go on, obscene talk. You think about the way people swear. Think about the kind of words. You don't have to list them right now, okay? What kinds of words do people use when they swear? How much of it is sex? Or religious? It's kind of interesting. How many religious terms, right? To do with God and his son. Amazing, isn't it? Suddenly, and violence and sex and religion all kind of compacted together. That's the nature of obscene talk, isn't it? Those three things tend to kind of come in together, don't they? It's quite interesting that the word there that's translated as slander is the word blasphemia, from which we get the word blasphemy. That in somehow bringing together all of these things, sex and violence and a wholly hostile view of God, all kind of meet in together and merge into this vicious cocktail. Malice, the Greek word kakos. But interestingly, again, we probably wouldn't pick up on this necessarily, but at that time in the Greek world, there was a deity, a demigod of some sort, Kakia, we probably wouldn't even mention. She was the goddess of vice, the one who entices the soul to do that which is not right. She's the temptress. Kakia, the temptress. In Xenophon's writing, he says this. He puts these words in her mouth. My friends, they call me happiness. Isn't that the way it goes? Temptation, that's how it goes. This will make you happy. Do this. You will feel good. This will change your life for the better. You do this sexually moral thing. This knock on the door, answer that call, pick up that phone, click that button, say that thing, put off restraint, put off self-control, do what you want to do. You know you want to. You know you do. But then in Xenophon she says, but my enemies, they call me wicked. You know, my enemies call it. And the truth is, where do these things end up? Where do these things end up? All in verse 5, he's saying all of this covetousness, it's all wanting things which are not for you. They don't belong to you in Christ. It's idolatry. It's all part of another religious system, other gods. This is not for you. This is not your life. Sex and violence. They're not strangers at all. As it turns out, they're blood brothers. They're very, very close. They have the same parents. It's the old man, the old self. And we look around, don't we, at our friends, and maybe even you look at people who have been successful in life. Like I say, at the moment, in the public domain, expressions of anger or violence or obscenity is commonplace, isn't it? And you say, well, they're on TV, they're doing well, they've got a nice car, they're famous, they're celebrities, why not? Maybe I'm missing a trick, maybe I'm missing out. Maybe if I did that more, if I lived more like that, then I could be accepted in society. Maybe I'd get on well, maybe I'd get that promotion. Maybe I'd fit in better with my friends. Maybe my family would accept me and I'd stop seeming so weird, so odd. Because my culture is telling me that this is okay. And nature, I want to do it. I want to do it. So therefore, surely it must be right. It must be right. But the Bible is warning us. Saying the things that perhaps friends or family or culture or nature won't say to you. God will tell you the truth. It's not right. It's not the way. You see, all these things are united together against God. Hostility to God. That's the truth. That's what's at work. And when we do these things, actually what we're expressing, we don't like God that much. Not really. We don't really trust him. Not really. We actually resent the imposition of a different way of life than the way that we're living. And we're expressing that. We're being idolatrous. Have you ever worshipped an idol? I have. I've worshipped idols. And God hates it. God hates it. But God is also very, very merciful. And if you repent, if you'll turn to him, if you'll come to him, he will show you something far better. He will give you something far better. He'll show you Christ. He'll show you the heavenly man. He'll show you a new life. Set your affections on the things that are above. Have a look at Jesus. You live a different life. You live a different life. And he makes the point in verse 7, people live like that. All sorts of people live like that. How about you? How are you living? How are you living? If you're living like this, it must stop. It must stop. So that's my second point, really. Sexual immorality, unrighteous anger are both deeply united and connected and united against God. And if we're involved, we've joined the family. We need to break that association. Lastly, it's very difficult because I need to get on to something about what we watch on TV and all that sort of thing. And I don't want to come over as a prude. And I know that there are times and places, there are appropriate uses of these things in the telling of stories and narratives. But there's also a use of these things that is purely there to manipulate and control and gain popularity for the people who are producing these things. They're using and exploiting these things to get us hooked. And we need to be wise and need to be smart. If you're getting your kicks from gratuitous violence, either from doing it or watching people, be careful. Be warned. It's exactly the same. You'd say that to people. If people are involved in viciousness and vice or watching it, and that's what pornography is, if you're getting your kicks, be warned. That's not God. That isn't God. And I'm enjoying the World Cup, and I enjoy watching the rugby, and I enjoy these things, but I'm also aware, and it's good to be aware, that this is some kind of ritualized violence, isn't it? And I grew up in the 70s when we used to go to football, and then after we'd watched a game, we'd go and punch each other in the streets. And the statistics tell us that the rise in domestic violence during the World Cup goes off the scale. Let's not think there is no connections between these sort of things. We have to be careful. We have to be wise. We have to know our tolerance levels. We must be careful of making idols out of anything. There's only one God. When you looked at the way that the the amphitheatres were created in Rome at the time when all this was written. You know, you've probably heard about it in your history lessons about they used to throw people to the lions. You never heard about that? The Romans, did unbelievable things for entertainment, to entertain people. And they've discovered in the structures of these buildings that in the same way as people came to watch ritualized violence, they also had all these booths and stuff that were basically brothels as well. The whole thing was just interconnected. The whole thing is interconnected. We have to be so wise. How many wars, rape and violence, sex and violence, these two things are going together. But you don't see them in Christ. We don't. Are they evident in us? They are. Put them to death. The wrath of God is coming on these. Let me just deal with this final point. The wrath of God is coming. Now, I've just been saying that wrath is fundamentally a problem. And yet, at the same time, I'm telling you that God's wrath is coming upon these things. So are we saying that God's allowed to, but you're not? God can get angry, but not you. Is that what we're saying? In chapter 32 of Exodus, when we looked at it before, God's anger burned. And he had this conference with Moses. And then as Moses went down the mountain, it says the anger got burned within Moses. How come God's allowed to get angry and his prophets are allowed to get angry, but here we're saying we can't, we shouldn't, we must stop it? Is there some kind of a double standard? And interestingly, chapter 3, verse 6, the word that's translated there, wrath, is the same word, orge. Right? What are we saying? What are we saying? You see, here's the difference. Here's the difference. If I take all the restraints off me, you're going to see something very, very ugly indeed. But if you take all the restraints off God, you're going to see something pure and beautiful. You see, the difference between you, me, and God is that we are not holy. God is. He doesn't need to be restrained in that sense because he's got nothing to hide. There's nothing at work in him that's wrong. His anger is pure and right and good and appropriate and measured. I wish I could say the same about me. Are you pure and holy? And therefore, can you afford to allow all those restraints off you in the way that God can live absolutely unrestrained? We've got to be careful of anger in a way that God does not have to be careful of his own anger. He hasn't got a problem. We do. We do. What's God's anger like? That's why I really wanted to read chapter 34 of Exodus. What did it say about his anger? He says he is slow to anger. Slow to anger. And that is repeated over and over and over and over again in the Bible. He's patient. He's merciful. He doesn't blow his top in a hurry. In fact, in the book of James, it says, be angry, but do not sin. God can be angry and not sin. How good at it are you? Are you good at being angry and not sinning? Anybody here good at being angry but not sinning? So, if there's a possibility that when you get angry, you will sin, it's probably a good idea just not to get angry. If you can possibly help it. Because if there's a risk of a wildfire, don't play with matches. Don't play with matches. Somebody says, well, because we like getting angry. It feels like it's, you know, it's kind of high experience, isn't it? Yeah, but Jesus got angry. If Jesus got angry, and we're called to be like him, are you Jesus? Are you there yet? Have you attained? Be very, very
careful.
And other people I know get angry. Other people I know and like and think of going, well, they get angry. Well, as my son says sometimes, I'll do me, you do you. It's good, isn't it? It's good. You do you. I've seen a quite amazing way of killing trees. I don't know if you've seen this. They put a band. Have you seen how the people band trees? Because I suspect if you're like me, if this has touched you at all, if anything I've said has touched you at all, you could be quite discouraged by this, because perhaps there's more of this in your life than you'd like to see, and it's a problem. You think, oh, am I even a Christian? How come I'm still doing these things? When you band a tree, you put a metal sort of strap around it, and you tighten it. And nothing really happens. The tree carries on, and then you just give it another twist. Nothing seems to happen, then you just give it another twist. You keep twisting this thing. It may take a while, but eventually that tree will be strangled and it'll go. You see it with docking tails on lambs, don't you? You put a little a tie on the end and you tie it tight, and it doesn't fall off immediately, but it does eventually fall off. I just want to encourage you, if you're in Christ, that the band is on. The band is on. It will pass. When we shall see him, we shall be like him. But in the meantime, we have got work to do. Keep putting the pressure on. Keep tightening that thing. It will eventually go. You can enjoy a degree of victory in these areas of our life. We've got to put them to death. We've got work to do, though, haven't we? Anger in and of itself is a God-ordained and good thing. Sex in and of itself is a God-ordained and a good thing. All I'm trying to say to everybody here, let's remember we have fallen and we need to recover. We need to recover, and God is doing his work in our lives. But he is not sanctifying our old man. He's making us new. He's making us new. I'm going to wrap up. I wish that actually meant what I said. I'm looking at the time, I'm thinking, this is going on. Slow to anger. Slow to anger. Exodus 34, verse 6. Numbers 14, 18. Nehemiah 9, 17. Psalm 86, verse 15. Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. Slow to anger. That's our God. And aren't you glad? Exodus chapter 32, the passage we've been reading last week, we see God's unbridled passions when he opens up and he uses his unbridled passions. He turns those idols that they made into dust. With our unbridled passions, we take decorations like their earrings and turn them into idols. We need God's anger to be at work in our life to condemn and destroy the things that are destroying us. We need God's wrath to destroy the sin that's at work in us. And the greatest manifestation of God's wrath, the great concentration of God's wrath, and this is, I really am finishing, honestly. The greatest concentration of God's wrath, where do you see it? Where do you see God's wrath poured out in unbridled measure? On his son Jesus on the cross to bear the penalty of our We need God's wrath. We really don't need more of our own. We need more of God's love. And so thank God that he's concentrated and used it in such pure and holy and righteous way to bring such salvation to so many people who are trusting him to this day. It's a long struggle. We've got to be truthful, verse 9. Don't lie to each other. Let's not lie to each other about it. Let's be honest about these things. As we put on the new man. Last point then. Sexual immorality, unrighteous anger need uprooting so the new man can grow. Let's something to close, shall we? Let's sing something together. Forever. Give thanks to the Lord. He's used his anger in total wisdom. Oh, that we could do the same.